Have your Bible this morning. Please open it up to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. A major problem that many Christians can have today, even churches can have today, is that they've lost sight of their mission. They've lost sight of their purpose. That is, what has God sent them to do? What are we to be about? What is our church supposed to be about here? It's when the mission is lost, and it's lost sight of by the people or by the pastors, the churches will get off course, trying to accomplish things that are not a part of their main purpose. Thus, it is critical that we as a church, and you even as a follower of Christ personally, know what our mission is. Because really, when you understand the mission, that mission will then dictate or direct to us what we're supposed to do, kind of how we're supposed to do it. It will help us to know how we're to speak forth the message that will fulfill that calling. How we're to invest our time, our treasure, our talents in fulfilling that mission. A good example of that, if you were to go back and to read through the book of Acts and read through the letters of the Apostle Paul, you would see that this was a man that was on a mission. And that mission really helped direct his life, direct his ministry. So much so that even such things as the freedoms that he knew that he had in Christ, he used those for the mission at hand. He viewed his freedoms in Christ according to the mission. How is it that Paul could have fellow pastors intentionally trying to bring distress to his life, distress to his ministry, just distress to his life personally, and yet they're wanting to make him as miserable as they can, and yet what does Paul say? I rejoice. How could he rejoice? He could rejoice all because he understood what his mission was. So, beloved, it is critical that we understand what our mission is as followers of Christ. And so this morning we're going to look at the mission of John. What was John's mission in his ministry that we're seeing unfold for us here in Luke chapter 3? I want to begin reading again in verse 1 down through verse 20 that gives us the picture, a full picture of his ministry. It says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius was tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came to all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low, and the crooked will become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And he who has food is to do likewise. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized. And they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, while the people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barns. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. When Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. Beloved, as we're looking at this passage, we've been studying this for the past several weeks together. Unfolding as we go through it verse by verse, sometimes word by word, unfolding the ministry of John. And we're wanting to see the principles that are laid out for us here that can help guide us and direct us as well, that we can learn from the ministry of John the Baptist. This morning, our focus is going to be back in verse 3, really down into verse 6. Verse 3 into verse 6. Because it is in these verses here that Luke, recording for us the ministry of John, will give us his mission. That is his purpose. What he was trying to do, as the Lord God, as we saw in verse 2, had pressed John into service when it says the word of God came to John. He's pressed into service. And what was God pressing him into service to do? His mission was to spiritually prepare Israel for her coming Messiah. To spiritually prepare Israel for her coming Messiah. Because you see, beloved, John is the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's continuing that message so as to spiritually get ready the children of Israel for her Messiah that had been promised to come. And that's what John is doing for us here. So as we look at all the details that are given to us in these verses, from verse 3 down to verse 6, each of the details support that this was his mission. From the very place and the people that John went to minister to the preaching of John's ministry, to the actual person or the position of John that he has in ministry, to the very purpose that's given to us about John's ministry. So let's look at the first thing this morning. The place and the people. Notice again back in verse 3. John's in the wilderness, and it says, and he came then into all the district around the Jordan. Where is it? To whom did John primarily focus his ministry? Beloved, it was dictated by his mission. And as I said, his mission was primarily to spiritually prepare Israel for her Messiah. For the coming of her Messiah. So if he's going to be preparing Israel for a Messiah, he's going to go where the people are. Just a reminder of this. Let's just go back and let's just kind of walk forward to what we've already been told by Luke here in the Gospel of Luke. Go back to chapter 1 for a moment and look again. Remember when the angel comes to Zacharias when he's in the temple? And what did he say about John? In verse 16, that he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who is the forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, turning the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. So as what? To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And we go over, stay in chapter 1, and we go over to Zacharias and his prophecy that he's given. And he opens it up there in verse 68, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, because he has visited us, his people Israel, that he's speaking about there. And then you follow that up in the end of verse 80. where it tells us about John the child that continued to grow and become strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until what? The day of his public appearance to Israel. And then you come into our text where we see that he came and mainly stayed in this area because that's where the people, a large number of the people, would be. Not only that, if we were to go over to the Gospel of Matthew and look in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 5, it tells us there that Jerusalem was coming out to John. All of the area of Judea was coming out to John. All the surrounding district around the Jordan, they're all coming out to John. You see, his mission was what was guiding and directing him in the very place and the people that he primarily was focusing his attention. That's not to say if others of the Gentiles came out there, John was preaching and they were to hear it as well. But the place and the people point to his mission to spiritually prepare Israel for her coming Messiah. But secondly, when we look back in Luke chapter 3, when he says about the preaching of John, that supports this very mission as well, because it says he came preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. See, the heart of his message was a message of repentance, which makes total sense. When you understand, beloved, as we've already seen, that most of them were apostate, they've drifted away from God, they needed to be turned back to God. His message of repentance is needed because of this. And again, this fits with him preparing the people for their Messiah. Especially when you understand and go back and think about some things that we see in the Old Testament. Let's just look at that just for a moment. And just understanding why would John be preaching a repentance as a main thought of his message? Well, go back first to the book of Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And look in Leviticus chapter 26. And let's begin following along with me in verse 40 down through verse 45. It says this: if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers and their unfaithfulness which committed against me, also in their acting with hostility against me, I also was acting with hostility against them, to bring them into the land of their enemies, or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humbled, so that they then take and make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember also my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham as well, and I will remember the land, for the land will be abandoned by them, and I will make up for its Sabbaths while it made desolate without them. Goes on to say in verse 44, yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them, nor will I so abhor them as to destroy them, breaking my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will remember. And why? Where does this start with? Them repenting. They need to repent. This is why John is calling them. They have an uncircumcised heart. Along that same lines, if you will, just look over a couple of books now to the book of Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30 for just a moment. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, in verses 1, I'll just read verses 1 through 8, where it says, so it shall be, when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return. Return to the Lord your God and obey him with all of your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. Then the Lord God will restore you and have compassion on you and will gather you. Look down in verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. They were needing to return. They were needing to repent. The passage that's often quoted over in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, where it talks about, if my people who are called by my name, if they will what? Humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their sins, then I will hear. This is what John understood in his mission, what they needed to hear. They weren't ready. They needed to repent. They needed to turn from their sins, stop depending on their heritage, stop depending on their own deeds and their own self-righteousness. Or if you will, for just a moment, one other place to think about. Go over to the prophet Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. Where he speaks about how Judah and Israel have just been faithless. But he says, beginning in verse 12 of Jeremiah 3, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, 'Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless sons, for I am a master to you.'" See, he's calling on them to return, to repent, to have a heart that truly, loves God. And this fits with what we're seeing here with John. The Messiah is preparing to come. He's supposed to make ready. To do that, he has to be preaching repentance to them, calling on them to turn from their sins, acknowledge their sinfulness. And see, their only hope is in the mercy and the compassion of God. As it is for us. Our only hope is in the mercy and the compassion of God, repenting of our sins and turning to God to save us and to redeem us. But now let's look at a third thing this morning. Go back to Luke chapter 3. And I want you to see the very position or the person of John in regards to his ministry as described here. Verse 4, "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet," this is talking about who John is, his position, his place, and what God is doing. He's the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, crying, "Make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Here, this voice is something that is coming from the book of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40. But also, just to remind you, John knew who he was. He knew what his position was. He knew what his place was. Because if you recall, over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, whenever some of the leaders send some people to him and basically ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed in verse 20, and did not deny but confess, "I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah." They said, "Well, then who are you?" We need to give an answer to those who sent us. "What do you say about yourself, John?" Here's what John said in verse 23, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready, make straight the way of the Lord,' Isaiah the prophet said." John understood who he was. And because he understood his position and his place, thus he understood his mission. And that's what Luke is drawing out for us here as well. And if you go back, let's go back for just a moment. Go back to the book of Isaiah, where this is coming from. And go back to Isaiah chapter 40. And here's the thing. If we were reading through the book of Isaiah, you would be reading pretty much in the first 39 chapters, and all you would be very sad in a lot of ways. And you would be concerned. Because all God keeps talking about is judgment, 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 judgment. In fact, there in verse 39 and verse 6 and 7, he says, "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left. Some of your sons who will issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away. They will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon." There's nothing good about this. That's why the words that start there in chapter 40, verse 1, are words of compassion and words of grace, because they would be sitting there listening to this, reading this, trying to understand this and what God is saying. And now they need to hear some good news. And here it comes. Comfort. Oh, comfort my people. That idea of comfort there is one when someone is grieving over the loss of the heartache of a loved one. He's saying, comfort them. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. Call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she's received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Verse 3, a voice is calling, saying, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. Let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Why? Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He reminds them, God's word will be fulfilled. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God, in verse 8, stands forever. Verse 10, behold, the Lord your God will come. He will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before them. And like a shepherd, he will tend to his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He would gently lead the nursing ewes. This is who John is. John is that one trying to prepare the people. The Lord's coming. The Messiah's coming. This fits even what we've already seen again in the Gospel of Luke. We were told by Zacharias that in speaking about John that he would be the prophet of the Most High. We're told by the angel that he would be coming in the spirit of Elijah. To do what? To be the voice. So the people would know the Lord's coming. And they needed to be ready. They needed to be ready, which meant they weren't ready. So John had a mission to spiritually prepare Israel for the coming of her Messiah. The coming of her Messiah. We see that in his position here, his preaching, the place and the people where he went. But finally, beloved, let's just go back to Luke chapter 3. And notice what he says there in verse 4. It's very explicit. The very purpose. Make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. And what you have after that is just an analogy of what all he's saying about make the path straight. Make the people ready. And that analogy, when you think about it, was very common. That Isaiah was using back that we read there in Isaiah 40. That basically, like if a king was coming into the area and he was coming into this city, that what was expected that the people would get everything ready for his arrival. Which meant they wanted the ride to come in to be smooth. They wanted everything to be just right as he's coming in. So if he's talking about there, every ravine will be filled. Every mountain and the hill will be brought low. It's all going to be as it should be. The crooked's going to be made straight. And this was the purpose. This is much like today, oftentimes. You hear about it whenever a city's going to host some great event like the Olympics or something like that. They go through all these preparations to get the place and the city just perfect as they can. Why? Because of what's coming. And that's what John was doing. He was making ready. That is, he was trying to get them spiritually ready for the coming of the Messiah. We know that that is the thrust of the purpose of what he's doing. You go back, as what we just read a moment ago, back in chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. What is he there doing? Turning many of the sons of Israel back. He's going before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He's trying to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Or as Zechariah said in verse 76, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways." How? By to giving his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Forgiveness of their sins. You see, sadly, Israel's sitting there thinking, "We're ready. We are ready." And God sends John before Jesus shows up. Remember, Jesus is coming within months to appear publicly. And John's trying to tell them, "You're not ready." And their excuses that they're going to bring up to John, John, as we see there, that we're going to go through his message, begins to address those. When he says there in verse 8, "Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'Well, we have Abraham for our father.'" Stop depending on that. Stop depending on your own deeds and turn to the mercy and the forgiveness of God only. You see, beloved, the mission that John had there of spiritually preparing Israel for a coming Messiah, that is what was guiding and even, you could say, dictating to him the places, the people, the preaching, the purpose, his position. All of that is going towards his mission. And what I find interesting about that is that as Jesus does come on the scene, remember, he's there to prepare the people for his coming. But as Jesus does come on the scene, John begins to drift back. He begins to say, "Jesus must increase, I must decrease, because my mission's about him." Furthermore, when John is taken out, first by imprisonment, then ultimately being beheaded, the disciples of Jesus seem to pick up his mission. And I say that because, as you think about it, at that time, they keep going to the same kind of places and people. And they keep preaching the same kind of message that John was preaching. As John was reading it a moment ago in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus sent out the 12, what were they going out doing? They were preaching what? Repent. Preaching repent. Look over in Luke chapter 9 for just a moment. Luke chapter 9. In verse 1, Jesus calls the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And it says in verse 6, "Departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." They picked it up and they began to do the same thing in their mission of what was occurring at this time. Just understanding, where all did they go? Well, look for just a moment over in the Gospel of Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, this is talking about that same event. Verse 1, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples, talking about how he gave them this authority, and it lists out the 12, who they are. Verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them." Jesus gave them explicit instructions. "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles. And do not enter any city of the Samaritans." Well, where are you supposed to go? "Rather, you go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That's where you're going. And when you go there, you preach. You see, again, we talked about that last week. The method they used was preaching. And you preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You preach repentance. They need to repent. Not only that, back over in Luke again. Look over in Luke chapter 10. You want to get a picture of this? Going before and preparing the way. In chapter 10 of Luke, Jesus here sends out 70. And he says in verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And he goes out. Notice it says in verse 1, he sent out, appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. He sent them out, you go prepare them before I get there. He says to preach to them about repentance. Their need to repent. Beloved, a principle I want you to see from this and learn from this is just as it was with John, just as it was with his disciples of Jesus here, our mission is what should be directing us, guiding us in how we're doing ministry. You say, well, then what's our mission? Is our mission the exact same as John? Well, yes and no. No, because we are not primarily going to be focused on just going to the sons of Israel. But yes, because we are going out to call people to repent. And even in John's ministry, he was calling on people to repent, but he was also introducing to them and talking to them about the importance of faith. Because remember, as we read there in Luke 3, they're saying, are you the Christ? Are you the Christ? And he says, I'm not the Christ. But there's one who's coming, and that's the one you're going to need to believe in. That's the one you're going to need to turn to. Our mission may be a little bit different, but it has a lot of similarities in it. Our mission is there laid out for us in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them, baptizing them. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we're to be witnesses, not just in Jerusalem, not just in Judea, but to Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. You see, our mission is to spiritually prepare people, make disciples. And we go directly to all of the nations. Just think about this. As we just read there in Matthew chapter 10, what Jesus explicitly told those 12, don't go to Samaria and don't you go to the Gentiles. You just stay focused on this group of people and in these places, and that's where I want you to go. And yet, when we come to after the death of Christ, after the resurrection of Christ, and when Jesus has given them their great commission, one of the problems these guys were having is they kept trying to act according to that mission. And that wasn't their mission anymore like that. Because he said, now go to all of the nations, go to all of the people. That's why in the early part of the book of Acts, they keep just staying in Jerusalem. They keep staying in Judea. They won't get out until God sends the persecution upon them, and then they scatter. And as they scatter, they keep preaching Jesus. And beloved, that is our mission as well. Our mission, beloved, is to be used of God to call the remnant of God from both the Jews and the Gentiles, to call them into relationship with Him, to be saved and made right with God through Jesus Christ alone. And we're here to grow in Christ until Jesus comes again for us. You see, in that sense, we're on much of the same mission. To spiritually prepare people of this world. The Lord God's coming. He is coming. And as we preach, as we're going to talk about the next time we're back here in the Gospel of Luke in 3, we're going to see our message has a lot of the same things that John's message is. It has repentance and it has faith. And we're going to see now also that we have a more complete message than what John had. And one of the ways we will know that is we'll go over to Acts chapter 18 and Acts chapter 19, because we'll see that there were some disciples of John that were only familiar with the baptism of John and what John taught. And Paul comes on the scene and says, well, there's more to it now that you need to understand. There's more to it for them to understand and for us to understand as well. Beloved, I want us to see from this, and just thinking back through what we've learned over these weeks together, when we think about the milieu, the environment, the setting that we minister in, how it is very similar to the ministry of John. Okay? And we still have to be faithful. We've seen the very means of ministry is the Word of God. It is the Word of God through His Word that's pressing us into service. As we're reading God's Word, we see the call that God has for us as the people of God and how we are to be going out and about making disciples of Christ. As we scatter, as we leave, as we travel, as everything that we do, we are about seeing people come to Christ. And we use the Word of God as we do that. We use the gospel. We understand the method that we have, the method of announcing and proclaiming and being a herald of the gospel of good news that is in Jesus Christ alone. That is what we're called to do. That is how we're called to do it. And now today we see our mission. What our mission is. And how that mission is what is dictating for us. It's dictating for us. And we don't stay with a certain people group to the exclusion of others in any way. But we do it to all as God's mission has for us. And please understand, it's not as though for John and for the disciples and the gospel that meant God only meant it just for Israel. He didn't. Because you go back, the whole point of this is for them to be ready and be prepared, so that it says there at the end, so that all flesh will see the salvation of God. So they can be used of God to bring and shine forth the glory of God through their Messiah, who we know to be the Lord Jesus. That's always been God's plan. So we need to stay faithful to the mission. We can't get off course. We can't change missions. We can't change purposes. As I shared a little bit on Wednesday night, that's sadly what seems to be what is happening too often now in the evangelical world, in the church at large. That she's losing sight of her mission. And because she's losing sight of her mission, she thinks her mission is to bring about some kind of social reform or things of that nature. So she starts investing her message, her time, her energy, her treasure, her talents, all are going towards that. But beloved, we could have the most socially reformed moral society that all the world has ever seen. But that doesn't mean they are spiritually prepared. That doesn't mean they're right with God. They have to come to see their sinfulness. To see their only hope. That's what we're about. But as we see here again in Luke 3, yes, if someone is truly being born again, yes, someone is truly following Christ, yes, someone's truly being gripped and transformed by the message that they're hearing from the Word of God, it will begin to show in those ways. But that's not our mission. Our mission is to go make disciples of Christ. Our mission is to go rescue people. We're the rescue team. We're the ones who are sent out no matter the storm. When the distress calls there, we are the ones who go to proclaim the gospel and to see people repenting, putting their faith in Christ. That's our mission. And if we know what our mission is, that will help keep us focused on what our message is. What it is people should be hearing from us. And that's one of the things we'll begin to explore really throughout the rest of this passage. As John is preaching to the people and responding to the people, he's wanting to expose their sin. But he's also trying to point them to Christ, to Jesus. He's warning them, but yet he's giving them the hope that they need if they will truly repent and put their faith in God. And that's the message that we will be delivering as well, just with a more complete picture of what it is that God has done. Because you think about it, over in Acts chapter 19, when Paul comes across these disciples of John, he's talking about the Holy Spirit being given. They said, "We haven't even heard of that. What are you talking about?" And Paul begins to explain to them what all that means. These are people who had been exposed to some of the teachings of John and had believed it. If you remember, it's Apollos, as we will see, was there teaching. And what he was familiar with was what? The baptism of John, the teachings of John. And he was mighty in the scriptures. But Priscilla and Aquila had to bring him off to the side and teach him more accurately. There was just some things he still needed to know, because he had a mission. And if he's going to fulfill that mission, he needs to know what his message is. And we need to know what our message is as well. So let me ask you this as we close. Do you know what your mission is? Do you know why we're here at this church? You're here on mission with God and for God. That's why we're here. We're here to go out and let God use us to spiritually prepare people by bringing them to salvation. That's our mission. And that's not just bringing them to conversion, but that's then also helping them to mature in Christ as well. That's our mission. So the things we do, we want to invest in that. We want to invest in that. You want to respond to things with understanding, but that's my mission as well. But you can't be on mission until you've been taken off as a part of the mission field. That is, until you have truly come to Christ and put your faith in Christ. That's your only hope, is in Him. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment.